the Bible. Cool. Okay, so this is going to be kind of a refresher this morning and next week. You know, the thing is, when we recognize who Jesus is and who the author of the Bible is, God, Jesus, I want more and more to understand better what that means for me. Do you want the same thing? And so this morning as we start, I want to begin with a word of prayer. And we're going to go into this this good subject this morning. And hopefully we'll glean some things about a better understanding of the Word of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the blood of Jesus that was shed for each and every one of us. Father, we are so privileged to be here this morning, to be worshiping you, to be lifting our voices to you, and to be hearing from you this morning. Father, many of us are at different places on our journey with you. And so, Father, I just pray that the Holy Spirit will decipher and discern to each one of us what it is you want to reveal to us this morning in order to draw us closer to your throne and closer to you, Father. Give us insight. Give us wisdom this morning as we peel back the layers of this ancient text. And I pray this in all in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Hearing aids and bifocals. I didn't get this in time to give to Lacey to put in, but that's the sermon title, Hearing Aids and Bifocals Part A. I'm going to explain that a little bit later. If you turn in your Bibles, or you can follow on the screen, to 2 Timothy 3, 14 and 15, it says the following: "But you must remain faithful to the things you've been taught. You know they are true, for you know that you can trust those who taught you. You've been taught by the Holy Scriptures from childhood, and they have given you the wisdom to receive salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus." Amen? For what, though? That's the question, right? Every part of Scripture, yes, every part of Scripture is God-breathed and useful one way or another, showing us truth, exposing our rebellion, correcting our mistakes, training us to live God's way. Through the Word, we are put together and shaped up for the tasks God has for us. That's a lot of things there, right, that we're called to look at in the Bible. The Bible is our guide. It's our source of life. It should be, right? So when I ask people, hey, do you read the Bible? And 50% said no, I kind of scratched my head and go, oh boy, okay. What are we going to do to get people to read the Bible, Oscar? I'm sorry. Did you say sermon? That might help, but I would slightly disagree. I think the Holy Spirit is needed. Amen? We need to be encouraged to get in these books here that are holy and life-changing. We need to open them up and dig. Digging is not just for me and the elders. Anybody, what did I say? Anybody can read the Scripture and do an inductive Bible study on the Scripture. Anybody. Did I leave out anybody? Okay, just checking. Okay, anybody can do that. Why do we read the Bible? Why do you read the Bible? Not a trick question. Everybody tensed up? Because we should? Okay. Reminder of his love, okay. To know more about Jesus, okay. Why else? Know why we're put here, okay. Broken from pride, okay. Encouragement. I figured somebody would figure it out pretty soon or later, right? Notice nobody said, you know, telling us what we're doing wrong, correcting our mistakes, training us, right? Everybody's going to the devotional part of it, which is, you know, is good. It's good to find that comfort and find that that joy in the Bible. But there's a problem if we don't let the Word of God change our lives. Like I talked about last week, being lukewarm is not a good thing. What does being lukewarm equal? Being spit out, right? That's not good. And so we need to use the Bible in all aspects of our life and in all areas as we study it out. This morning, there was a wrinkled old man in the mountains of Ethiopia, sipping on his coffee, who peered through his weathered ancient glasses at his worn Bible and read again the story of David and Goliath. There was a middle-aged woman bouncing along on a bus in Buenos Aires, reading and reflecting on Psalms 1. A young Korean executive was on his way home from Seoul from a business trip to Singapore, flying above the clouds at 35,000 feet, reading and pondering the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 5. And in a dorm room in San Diego, California, a young college student finished off another Mountain Dew and looked back down at her laptop to finish reading about Mark's account of how Jesus miraculously calmed a raging storm in the Sea of Galilee. You see, people all over the world love reading the Bible. And they have loved it for 1,000 years. Why? People read the Bible because it's a fascinating book filled with gripping stories and challenging things. People read it because it's an important book dealing with the big issues of life: God, eternal life, death, love, sin, and morals. People read it because they believe God, the God of the Bible, speaks to them through the written words, through these words. This is no ordinary book. Some parts of the Bible are easy to understand. Others are not so much. I think we could all agree that we'd like to understand the entire Bible, wouldn't we? Right? Many of us want to dig deeper, but we don't know how at times. Oftentimes, I've sat with people and they say, oh, that's just an old book. It was written, 2,500 years ago and then some. And it doesn't apply to my life. When I read it, I just don't see it. I just don't get it. We're going to talk about that in a little bit here. But we want to understand the Bible correctly when we open it up, right? Do we? Yes. That is, we want to be confident we can actually pull the truth out of the text and not just develop an arbitrary, fanciful, incorrect interpretation. This book is designed for those kind of people that are searching. This book is designed for people on this process, on this journey. Reading the text lies carefully at the beginning of the journey. From the careful reading, we become able to determine the passage, what the passage is saying, and what it's meant. Often, however, we try to apply the meaning directly to ourselves, and we run into problems. I've done it. I've opened the Bible, and I've tried to say, okay, what does this mean to me right now? I've skipped over a lot of things. A lot of things. So today, many people, as they open the Bible, like I said, are uncertain of certain things. For instance, in Leviticus 19:19, which prohibits wearing a garment made of two types of material, does this mean that obedient Christians should only wear 100% cotton clothes? Yes? Amy's saying yes. Amen. Right? What about in Judges 6:37, where Gideon puts out a fleece in order to confirm what God has told him? Does this mean we should put on fleeces when we seek God's leading? Amy's going to do it. I know, yeah. Okay. Right? What about in Matthew 14:29, when Peter walks on water? Does this mean that we as Christians should go down to the pier and jump off and say, well, my faith in Jesus is strong, I'm going to walk on water? How do we take the things it says and decipher them and apply them to our lives? That is the ultimate contextualization question. How do we move from the world of the biblical audience to our world today? Well, I hope and pray that this morning we will look at some things, and you have your study guides there that will help you this week. And by the way, you're going to have a homework assignment this week. As you go out this week, you're going to take something home, and you won't get a bad grade if you don't do it. So I guess, hopefully you'll do it. So the interpretive journey. I want to talk about this journey of going into the Word of God and looking at things in the Word of God. I listed four things here, okay? The basics of the journey. Number one, grasping the text in their own town. Contextualization, right? Who wrote it? What was going on then? What does it mean? We're going to look at it a little bit more. Measuring the width of the river to cross, meaning if you go into the biblical account and you look at it, you've crossed the river from our time to their time. Now you have to look back and say, how am I going to get back across that river and take what I've learned and apply it to my life? Crossing the principalizing bridge, number three, right? And then it's only then that you can say, okay, now I'm going to grasp the text today in 2017, right? Like I said, many people, and it's not always wrong, it's just different. Many people go to number four, and they only go to number four. Grasp the text in their own town. But the problem is, if you're not understanding the context of the Bible, then you're not going to get very far. Here is a picture illustration to illustrate it, going over to their side of the river and understanding it. And you see what divides us and them is culture, language, time, situations, covenants. All these things divide us from the biblical audience. So we have to be careful as we go over into the Bible, into their town, we better understand what was going on. And then we take those principles and we go back over the bridge into our town. Is this making sense? Say amen. Amen. Good. You're following me, okay? Okay. So what's up with hearing aids and bifocals? What? Huh? I can't hear you. What? Leroy. I'm just joshing you. So, yeah, what do these things do, though? What do hearing aids... They help you see and hear, right? Man, my dad's not here, so I can say this. My dad needs to get hearing aids. He can't hear a word we say, can he, honey? We all tell him, you need to get hearing aids. When you can't hear and you can't see and you begin to not read things when you're in your 40s, I'm told, then you need to get the bifocals, and that enhances your reading. It enhances being able to hear things, and you can be a part of the conversation. So as we go to the Word of God, we need to enhance our understanding of the Word of God through simple methods and techniques that will bring things to light, right? As the Holy Spirit works and as God moves as we study the Word of God. Here's a question. I'm not going to do this via text this week, but Seventh-day Adventists agree on how we study and interpret the Bible. Do you agree with that, or do you disagree with that, or are you not sure? What do you think? How many of you agree with that? Raise your hands. Seventh-day Adventists agree on how we should study and interpret the Bible. If you agree with that, raise your hand. How many of you disagree with that? Wow. Look at that. How many of you aren't sure? You're like, okay, this is a weird ground for me. Okay, good. How about this one? I am guided by clear principles of biblical interpretation in my scripture study. How many of you agree with that? Raise your hands. How many of you disagree with that? Raise your hands. How many of you aren't sure? Raise your hands. Okay. Good. Honest. That's good. Okay. So what I'm going to have you do now is Bob's going to get a video ready. And it's just about a 4-3 minute video. And on your sheet it says Mark 1, 1 through 15. Before you play it, Bob, just don't press play yet. This is a video, excuse me, by a gentleman by the name of Max McLean. And I want to just give you a little bit of background on this. I was shown this in a class last year, and the way the New Testament was written and given and spread back in the time and after Jesus was oral. And so you'd go to someone's house, they'd get up front, all the kids would sit around, and they would just recite the script, the book, Mark. They'd recite the whole book. Or Revelation, or whatever it was, they would recite it. So it was an oral type of thing. It wasn't, I mean, they did study, but it wasn't like, let's sit down and really hash this out. No, it was oral. It was a story. Yes, they did study and go into the story, but that's what this is. This is a story. And I want you to observe, because I'm going to ask you a few questions when we're done. just your observations as we read, as we watch this, okay? So go ahead, Bob, if you're ready.
Beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt round his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me comes one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven. You are my son, my love. With you I am well pleased. At once the Spirit sent him out into the desert, and he was in the desert 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels tended him. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net in the lake, but they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone to the farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat.
The scratchiness. Did you all catch that? Yes? What did you hear? Besides a kick. Thunder? What did you see? What did you hear? Tell me what, you know, that was the story about Jesus' baptism. It was a story that starts out the book of Mark. What did you hear? What did you see? What stuck out to you? The baptism of Jesus, the temptation of Jesus, and how Jesus began his ministry. Heavens were open and the Holy Spirit came down on Christ. Good, we're going to talk about that in just a minute. What else did you hear there? Come follow me. Good. Repent and be baptized. What else did you hear? If you were to go home today and say, hey, the pastor played this video, what would you say about the video? The 3-minute video. What would you say? I'm trying to figure out what you're hearing, what you're seeing when you see something. And there's a point to my madness here. Okay, why? Why did it draw you in? Okay. Anybody else? Yes, in the back. Okay, that you really were attracted to that? Come and follow me. That's something we have to do, Doris. They did leave everything and follow him. Good. Okay, what else? Is this good? Yes? Okay, very good. Very good. Okay, so what I want to share with you this morning is three main types of questions and observations, and you guys just, I believe, I did two of them here. The world behind the text, okay? The world within the text, and the world in front of the text. Now, what does that mean? Okay, I'm not trying to confuse people here. The world behind the text is what was going on in the culture and the time that that text was written, right? What was going on within the text? They brought that up. They said, June, you said that, you know, the heavens were opened and this is my beloved son. That's what was going on in the text. And the world in front of the text, how do we bring it to us today, right? So we have to go through those three things as we look at text in the Bible, as we study Scripture, we have to do that. Does that make sense? So the question is, what category or world do the majority of your observations and questions fall into? The world behind the text, the world within the text, and the world in front of the text. What's interesting about this question is that everybody will fall into one category or another. I tend to fall in the world in front of the text. I want to know how that applies to me today. I want to know what I need to do with it and how I need to respond and blah, 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 right? Some people go to the right, they go right to the world behind the text. Well, what was going on in that time? Where was the region at? Who was doing what? And what did this mean? And then some people go, well, Mark says this here and he says it over here. That's really interesting. You see the differences as we look at things? And it's beautiful because we all will look at things a little differently. And we all bring something to that text. The world behind the text. So the world behind the text, we're going to go there just for a moment. Based on Mark chapter 1, the word gospel was used. Do you know this is the first time the word gospel was used? Did you know that if we lived in Jesus' day and they came into the town, and the little boy came running to town, he said, gospel, 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 gospel. You would all head for the door and you'd run for the hills because the military was coming. Did you know that? Gospel was a military term. So when the word gospel's used here, people in Jesus' day went, whoa, 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 hang on. Loaded, military, no, not military, Jesus, Savior. He's coming to save us. The gospel, the good news. It was good news, right? Jesus was good news. And then you have the baptism of Jesus. And John there says, I don't want to baptize you. Why didn't John want to baptize him? He didn't feel he was worthy, but also baptism in John's day meant that you were coming into this group and you were going to be a follower, right? So John thought, if I baptize him, he's going to come in and he's going to be one of us. But he's the one leading us. Why should I baptize him? So it was an association, baptism was, which is really interesting. And then Nazareth of Galilee, that was mentioned. So the world behind the text looking at Nazareth of Galilee, well, Nazareth of Galilee was a Jewish area that had some Gentiles as well. But it was very secular. The strict Jews did not live there. They did not live there. And then last you have now after John was arrested. So looking at that, we see that the Pharisees and Sadducees had this power struggle back then, we know about, that they didn't want any false teachers teaching. They didn't want anybody coming in on their turf because it was theirs. And so looking back at those, those are just a few illustrations of how we look at the world behind the text as we look at things. And we have all sorts of things we can use for that. We've got commentaries, we've got books in there. You can go online and you can get programs like Logos and Accordance, and you can really dig in and you can get behind the text and see what was going on at that time. You know, John on the island of Patmos, what was that like? Why was he there? Questions we need to ask before we go into the next phase. Does that make sense? I know I'm going rather fast. I'm trying to get this done quickly. The world behind the text, going into the world within the text. So we go from behind and now we go to the text itself. And this is rather fascinating. I'm using Mark as an example this morning. But the meaning is located within the words. right? Are there reoccurring themes as we read? Is there intertextual echoes? What are the elements of the story? The character development, the plot movement, the narrator's comments and clues, the presence of an irony or a misunderstanding, and is there use of symbolic language? These are some questions that we need to ask as we study the Word ourselves, as we dig into the Word of God ourselves. And this is interesting. I pulled this illustration out this week in Mark. Mark is a fascinating book because Mark has this secrecy in it. Have you ever noticed in Mark, he says, he heals somebody and he says, don't go tell anybody. Don't tell anybody, right? But what's interesting is that at the beginning of Mark, chapter 1, you see the baptism of Jesus. At the end of Mark, you see the crucifixion, and Mark ends in a very, very unusual way. But you have these parallels here, torn apart, right? The heavens, the curtain, torn apart. The baptism, this is my beloved Son of God. The crucifixion, the assurity of who Jesus was. Surely this man was the Son of God, right? So at the beginning of Mark and the end of Mark, you have a sandwich, if you will, declaring who Jesus is. Saying, hey, this is the Son of God. At the end, this was the Son of God. And in the middle, you've got these people going, who's this? And we look at it and we go, well, we know who it is. But it's really cool to see the world within the text and see what the author did. And Mark, I mean, you could go with any of them, Paul especially too, but Mark is very, very, very interesting as you read through the book of Mark. So you go from the world behind the text to the world within the text, right? The world in front of the text, excuse me. I'm reading incorrectly. Question: is it fair to bring our own questions and concerns to an ancient text? Yes or no? Yes? It's okay. How many of you say no, it's not? Raise your hand. Nobody in here, okay. Is it good to bring our questions and concerns to an ancient text? Yes or no? Yes? Is it possible not to bring your own questions and concerns to an ancient text? Is that possible, Case? You don't think so? Here's the thing. When we open the Word of God, we have to be careful. We have to be careful that we're not striving on our own agenda. We're not taking things to the text and trying to figure out things our way. Does that make sense? We're all going to take different things to the text, but we have to be very careful not to bring preconceived judgments, big concerns to the text, because it will make a difference on the kind of meaning that we get out of the text. Does that make sense? So, as we close this morning, we look at the world before the text, you and me today. We're here, present day. We've got the Bibles, praise God. We can read them here in the United States. And I ask the question, how do readers contribute to a text's meaning? Think about that. How do readers contribute to a text's meaning? Who do we read it with? For instance, when's the last time you read the text with a blind person? You go, what? Yeah, because when they hear about Bartimaeus' story and how he threw it out, they're going to look at that differently than you and I are going to look at that because they're blind. Does that make sense? Who we're reading with makes a huge difference. What does it mean to read faithfully? Some questions to ponder. What does it mean to read faithfully? You know, when we read the text and the Word of God says to do something and we don't do it, is that being faithful? No, he's God, right? If he says this, you do that, right? No, when he says this, you do this, right? What does it mean to read in community? What does it mean to read in community? Study together, right? Study together. Who we read the Bible with is crucial, and we need to read the Bible with one another because we all have different experiences. We all bring different things to the table. So I ask the question, who's reading? whose reading is acceptable? Whose 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 reading? Whose reading is acceptable? And last but not least, whose reading? Whose reading is acceptable? Different people from all over the world pick up this book that is near and dear to our hearts and read it. And we need to remember that people are going through different things as we sit down and read it with them. And we might see things differently as we read. We might pull things out. And I'm not talking about doctrinal truths. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about how the Word of God applies to each of our lives. So in 2017, you know, we started out this year with our vision, being committed to God. And part of that commitment, church family, lies in, you know, when we say we're committed to God, we ought to be going through this book. Amen. Now I'll put myself out on the cutting board right now. I don't sit down every day and study the Bible out. I don't. I have devotionals. I do devotional studies. I do sometimes textual analysis. I do different things, but I don't do that every day. Okay, I have different things I do. Perhaps I should do that every day. Perhaps I should go and dig and dig and dig every day. Because when I do, my day is so much better. My weeks are so much better when I do that. And so I want to challenge you this morning to really dig into the Word of God and use some of these things that we talked about. The world behind the text, the world within the text, and the world in front of the text. And so my challenge this week to you, if you flip over your study guide, on the back it says homework. And it's Colossians 1, 3 through 8. And this is what we're going to pick up on when we come back next Sabbath together. I want you to take this and mark it up. Circle some of the verbs in there. Put squares around or do whatever you want to do. Doodle around some of the messages that come across. Write out some things on there. God is mentioned in there in several different places. Different names of God are mentioned. That's about all I'm going to give away. But I want you to go take this home and really study it this week. Between you and God, open your Bible. You can use whatever translation that you like and study it out. You know, my hope and prayer is that we can all be students of the Word of God, because I believe that this book holds the keys to the future and to our lives, and we need to be in it. Amen? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for being a God of understanding, for being a God of compassion and a God of forgiveness, and a God who reveals. Father, you have revealed so much through your prophets in the past, and I'm so thankful that these ancient texts, thousands of them that we have today, have been put together, and we have this book, the Bible, which is an amazing, amazing book that shows your plan for us for eternity, that tells us how we should live and when we're going through hard times, how we can get through it, and what to do in the times where we're doing really well. Father, this book is amazing, and my prayer is that each of us, every one of us, can get into it more this week. We can open it up and really study, dig, and pray, and wrestle with it. And my prayer is that the Holy Spirit will reveal things to us as we study. Ways to live, how much you love us, a better understanding of your grace, and your mercy, and your salvation. Thank you, God, for every person here today. Bless us on this Sabbath day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Have a great Sabbath, everyone.